If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We read the story of Jesus' birth just a moment ago, and for a few minutes, I just want to highlight just three things about the Christmas message. We have been looking at the carols of Christmas, celebrating the songs that are so rich in meaning, in theology, in emotion, the songs that we've sung all of our lives that we love so much. We've talked about the joy of Christmas, how he brings joy to the world. We've talked about last week the peace that he brings in a silent night. And this morning, we are going to celebrate with the angels. Hark the herald, angels sing. And if there's a hymn or a carol that is rich in theological tradition, it is this song written by Charles Wesley almost 300 years ago. Charles Wesley was an English Methodist leader and hymn writer. He wrote over 6,000 hymns, more than any other male writer, just coming short of Fanny Crosby, who wrote 8,000 hymns. As with many of the gospel writers in his day, he had a goal in mind when he wrote a song. His goal was twofold. First of all, it was to teach the common people the basic teachings of Christianity. But more than anything, for Charles Wesley and his brother John, they wanted to bring the gospel message to the streets of London, of England, so that the common person could hear that Jesus Christ loves them, that he died for them, that he rose from the dead. And really, these songs were meant to be a tool of evangelism to reach the masses. Their songs weren't always accepted. The traditional church of the day believed that for songs to be sung had to be very somber, very serious. And Charles Wesley was criticized by many in the traditional church of the day for writing songs that, quote unquote, woke people up. His songs were really anthems that caused people to turn their heads literally and spiritually heavenward as they sang their praise with joy to the Lord. And this song has been a much-loved song, probably one of my most favorite carols that we sing at this time of year. Rich in theology, it beautifully summarized the message that the angels proclaimed that first night that Jesus was born. Let me read for you again those precious words in verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests." The birth of Jesus is the most significant event in the history of mankind. In fact, his birth splits history between B.C. and A.D. Every time you write a check, every time you celebrate a birthday, every time you fill out an application form or use a date, you are using the birth of Jesus Christ as the basis of measuring time. You see, Christmas was God's idea, wasn't it? He planned it would happen, how it would happen, where it would happen, and why it would be happening. And since it was God's idea, we should find out what God had in mind. On the birth Jesus was born, he sent an angel to announce his arrival. In that birth announcement, we find three purposes of Christmas declared. The first purpose, and folk, I know many of you are going to be visiting family over the next day or two. And as was expressed earlier in our prayer time, there are many that are going and family members don't know Jesus. To many, it's a time of opening presents. It's a time of eating till we're over full. It's a time, yes, of singing songs and watching favorite movies like It's a Wonderful Life. But folk, Christmas is so much more, isn't it? What is the purpose of Christmas? And I would encourage you as you go and meet with your family to look for those opportunities that God would give you to share three very simple purposes of Christmas. Number one, the purpose of Christmas is celebration. The angels announced to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. Folk, Christmas is a time of joy. The birth of any child is a time of great joy. We are getting ready for the birth of our second grandchild. Any day now, he or she is going to enter this world, and there will be great joy in Sydney and in Ontario and in Kamloops because baby Juthman number two has been born. But folk, there was no joy like it that night more than 2,000 years ago when the angels announced, I bring you good news, a Savior has been born. Why was this news good? Why was it good news? Well, first of all, it was the message that God loves you. I think the best Christmas verse ever penned was John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What God is saying to you at Christmas is, I love you. It's not just the world I love. It's not just your neighbors I love. And the love isn't based on what you do, who you are, where you live, or what you have. His love is based on who he is, and he loves you today. That alone is a reason to celebrate, but there's more. We celebrate because God is with you. We live in a world that is increasingly becoming more connected through technology. But the interesting thing is, with the more technology, loneliness is becoming a pandemic in our culture. Did you know that on Vancouver Island and cities like Victoria, Sydney, and Nanaimo and the like, the number one issue that's being faced is the loneliness that seniors have, especially at this time of year? Folk, I've got good news for you today. Not only does God love you, but he sent his Son to show that he is with you. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave you or fail you. I will never abandon you. Jesus came in order that we could be connected with him, and he promised never, ever, ever, ever to leave us. Isn't that good news today? Isn't that good news? And you might be here today and wondering, well, who am I among the mass of humanity that God would love me and be with me? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 139, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even if your hand guide me and your strength support me. Folk, hear the good news this morning. God will never abandon you. He loves you. You can celebrate today because he is for you. Romans 8:31, Paul writes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Did you hear that this morning? The God who created this universe, who set the stars in place, the world on its axis says, I am with you, I am for you, I love you. No matter who you are, where you have come from, or what you've done in your life, the good news is that Jesus is worth celebrating. The first purpose of Christmas is celebration. The second is found in the second announcement that the angels give to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christmas not only is a time of celebration, but it's the message of incarnation. Now that's a big word for many of us. I know for myself, any words more than two syllables, I have to look up in the dictionary. And the word incarnation simply is the teaching and the belief that God became man when he took the form of that baby 2,000 years ago. And the shepherds and the angel announced to the shepherds that that night a baby would be born. But what's the big deal about a baby? With the hundreds, even thousands of people filling Bethlehem, there had to have been dozens of babies being born in Judea that night. So what was so special about that one baby? The angel says, on this night, a Savior has been born to you. You see, 700 years previous to that moment, the prophet Isaiah prophesied, "This will be the sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." 700 years later, in a tiny village of Nazareth, the angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he shall reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "Well, how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." After this announcement, and that God was true to his word, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph did not understand what had happened to the love of his life. But determined to not embarrass her, he chose to divorce her quietly. But again, the angel appears to him in a dream to affirm the identity of Mary's child. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her has conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Oh, I will be the first to admit that the incarnation is both a mystery as well as being a marvelous truth. To help us understand this mystery, Paul Harvey tells this story first aired on ABC Radio in 2004. Many of you have probably heard it. Some of you, this may be the first time. But whether it's the first or many times, let's listen to it one more time today. Now, the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man. Generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff that the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home and that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But he went to the front door to investigate. He found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm and in desperate search for shelter had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, and trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on the light with the birds, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them, so he hurried back to the house, fetched birds' crumbs, and sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway to the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" Because any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language, and then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so that they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells of "O Come All Ye Faithful," listening to the bells pealed the glad tidings of Christmas. And then it dawned on him. He understood what Christmas was all about. He understood why God came in the form of a baby. And with that understanding, he sank to his knees in the snow. Yes, the incarnation is a mystery. But don't misunderstand its meaning to you today. You see, the incarnation means that Jesus did not become the Son of God at Mary's conception or at his birth. He has forever, from all eternity, been the everlasting Son of God. Furthermore, the incarnation assures us that we have a God, that you have a God who understands your every need today. He walked where you walk. He felt what you feel. He felt loneliness as you do. And folk, I got news for you. That same Lord and Master knows where you are right now. And because of that incarnation, it guarantees that salvation is possible. Christmas is the message of celebration. It's the message of incarnation. And finally, it's the message of salvation. You see, Jesus came. God sent Jesus not because we were good. No. As D.A. Carson wrote, "If God perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he thought our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian. If he thought our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician." We know how that's turned out, haven't we? But no. He perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and so he sent us a Savior. He sent us a Savior to save us from our sin. What is sin? Well, I think the best way to define sin is if you take two words, sin and pride. What is the one letter in both words? It's the letter I. And that that basically summarizes what sin is. It's doing things my way as opposed to God's way. Like Frank Sinatra's signature song, people sing, "I did it my way." You see, we need to understand the truth that the world problems our world faces is not an energy problem, a race problem, or political problem. At the root of all of our problems, it's a sin problem. In fact, the Bible says that this is a universal issue and no one is exempt in Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone in this room falls into this category. And the problem with sin, you see, is that it separates us from God. It's your sins, Isaiah declared. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. But I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus Christ came to set you and me free from our sin. He came so we could experience forgiveness. He came that we could experience life. He came that we could experience the abundance of life that God has always intended for us. And you and I know all kinds of people, and maybe you are here today, and you have tried all kinds of things to satisfy your life, to bring freedom and happiness and joy. Even the great apostle Paul admitted, "I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me?" Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something differently. Yes, we can try everything this world has to offer, but I've got good news for you. The answer to your problems is not found in a place, program, pill, or bottle. It's not jumping into another relationship. The answer to the sin problem, to the loneliness problem, to the dissatisfaction in life problem is Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. Our world needs a Savior. And aren't you glad he's come and he's come to save us by his grace? I began my message this morning by sharing that we celebrate this morning the love of God. You want to know how incredible that love is? Tomorrow morning we're going to be exchanging gifts with our loved ones. And there are at least three motivations to giving gifts. Some of us give gifts because it's the expected gift, it's the expected thing to do, and we're hoping we're going to get a gift in kind. Some of us give gifts because of how it's going to benefit the other person. Or you give a gift because of the relationship that you have and you want to show them how much they mean to you. But you want to know what the amazing thing is about God's gift today? The most amazing thing about God's gift to you and I is that you and I don't deserve it. We never deserved it. We deserved judgment. But God demonstrates his love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Folk, this is grace. He gave us that which we did not deserve. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't that a reason to celebrate this morning? The good news of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came to save you. He came to save you from your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups. He came to save you for his purpose, and he did it all by his grace. And so no wonder we sing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Salvation is a free gift offered to us through Jesus. So what do you do with a gift? Well, that seems like a rhetorical question. You receive it, don't you? There are going to be very few boys and girls tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock gathered around the tree, taking those presents and saying to Mom and Dad, I don't deserve this. So, you have it. I don't think so. If your kids and grandkids are anything like my kids were, they're going to be up bright and bushy-tailed tomorrow morning, and there's not going to be anything that's going to keep them from getting under that tree. You receive a gift. And you know what the amazing thing about his gift is? That when we receive God's gift of grace through Jesus, it transforms us from the inside out. To all who did receive him, John writes, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Do you understand how much God loves you today? Do you understand how much he longs for you to experience his love and grace? He wants to save you from yourself, from your hurts, from your wandering. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you for his purpose so that you can live an abundant life. He wants to save you by his grace so you can stop trying to live life for yourself. The key is to let go of your life and to give it to him. And you might be here today and you might wonder, is that really for me? Does God really love me that much? After what I have done? After what I do? After what I said to my spouse? Does God really love me that much? Am I that important to him? Well, I've got great news for you this morning. This gift is available to any and to all who will call on the name of the Lord in Acts 10:35. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. So just come as you are. Receive the gift. Turn to him today. Let go of what's holding you back. Let go of your sin. Ask for his forgiveness. Turn to him today and become all that God wants you to be today. He wants to love on you today. He wants you to experience his grace today. Will you receive it? Will you open the door of your heart? Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him. Will you let him in today? I'm inviting those who are going to help us serve communion to join me at the front this morning. And as those come, Nils and Trevor, if you would join us as well, and Pat, and Jean, if you would come this morning. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. As we prepare our hearts for communion, and the worship team is going to come and lead us, I want to ask you this morning, do you know him today? Have you experienced his love? Oh, how he longs that you would experience his abundant grace and love today. You can know it. You can know it right now, today, at this moment. I'm not asking you to understand all of the theology of the incarnation and all of that. What I am wanting you to know is that God loves you. And he is here for you today. And he is only a prayer away. I want to help you this morning with that. With everyone's head bowed and eye closed, I would like this whole congregation, and if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as yet, and you want to know that love, you want to know Him, you want to receive that gift, I invite you to pray this prayer along with me and pray it from your heart today. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that He died for my sin and that you raised Him to life. I want to trust Him and follow Him as my Savior and Lord. From this day forward, guide my life. Help me to do your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with everyone's eyes still closed, heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer along with me and you meant it from your heart, whether you're a young child or you're a senior adult, whoever you are, rich or poor, you prayed that from your heart, I'd like to just have a word of prayer with you. Would you just raise your hand and so I know, yes, amen. How many others this morning? Yes, thank you, Lord. There are two that have raised their hands. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for these. God, who have, Lord, prayed this, and Lord, they've turned to you. And the Bible says you promised that the angels of heaven are rejoicing today at one person, Lord, who turns to you and repents and receives your gift of grace. I thank you for that this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for my new brothers, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that your blessing would be upon them. And Lord, your peace would reside in their hearts today, O Lord, and the joy of your salvation would fill them. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When I was planning this service with our church board, knowing we would have it this morning, normally we do this at the beginning of the month.